One of the facts of life is that there are always going to be people around us in need. We prayed a moment ago for the people in Northern California who are in need, suffering from the fires. People will always need a little bit of help during those difficult times of life. That's why it's so important that we be willing to give, to help, to lend a helping hand when that situation arises. We saw this very feature in our study, the book of Acts. If you recall, at the end of chapter 4, we saw that people in the church were in need. Those who had extra were willing to sell some of their possessions and bring that money and lay it at the apostles' feet in order to address the needs within the church. One such example was the person of Barnabas. We looked at that story a couple of weeks ago. God is pleased when we give generously to others in need. In fact, when God gave to Moses all the laws and regulations for Israel, God included in those provisions care for the poor. A couple of weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible study, we looked at the story of Ruth. Now, if you remember the story of Ruth and Naomi, they had recently gone back to Bethlehem from Moab. Both of them had lost their husbands. Both of them were widows. Both of them were in great need. And so how were they to survive? Well, God established some laws for Israel for the provision of the poor, just like Naomi and Ruth. And when we read the story of Ruth, we see her out in the fields gleaning during the time of the harvest. One of the laws that God had established for Israel was that the farmers were to go through their fields and harvest the product, but they were to leave some behind. In fact, they were told not to harvest the edges of the field or the corners of the field. What was the purpose of that law? Well, it was there to see to it that there would be some food provision left behind during the harvest that the poor would be able to come and to gather from this. In fact, notice how God gave the requirement that the edges of the field, the corners of the field, were to be left. Why? So that the poor had easy access to the food they needed. And that's what's going on as we look at the story of Ruth. She is gleaning in the fields. Grain that was left behind by the harvesters. See, God wanted this provision so that the poor would be cared for. And this is only one of many laws and regulations found in the Old Testament. The ability to glean in the fields was just one of the many provisions that God had established. God wanted His people Israel to care for the poor and to provide for the poor. This became a very important part of the synagogue system that developed later on. Local synagogues provided for the needs of the community, especially the widows and the orphans. And so when the church emerges in the book of Acts, this same tradition continues within the church. Churches looking out for the needs of their people, providing for those who are in need. Again, we've seen this feature in the early church. Back in Acts chapter 4, we saw many bringing to the church money and laying that at the apostles' feet so that the needs of the community could be met. However, sometimes this goal of providing for the needs of the people, especially the widows and the orphans, can come with some challenges. And as we pick up our story today in the book of Acts, we'll see some of the challenges that the early church was facing as it began to fill this need. Verse number 1, It says, in those days when the number of apostles, or excuse me, the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Well, we see in this particular passage two of the challenges that the church faced when trying to meet the needs of the poor. First, we see that it can be a leadership or an organizational structure that would be required for such a task. We see here in verse 1 that the number of believers continued to increase. If you notice, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he actually stopped giving us specific numbers about the believers in the church. At the end of chapter 2, we're told that the number of believers grew by 3,000. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, we're told that the church increased to 5,000. Since then, Luke has actually stopped counting and just continues to say that the church is increasing day by day, those that the Lord is adding to their number. They're not even counting anymore. One commentator that I read as I was preparing for this passage estimated that the number of believers of the church at this time may have been 30,000. That's just a guess, but it does give us the ability to say with confidence that the church was greatly increasing in size, and there are many people who were in need. There were probably many widows in the church of Jerusalem who depended upon the church for help. You think about the city of Jerusalem, many older couples would often come to the city of Jerusalem. They would move there in their final years in order to live in the city of Jerusalem, to die in the city of Jerusalem, to be buried in the city of Jerusalem. That was important for them. And in those situations, many times they would move away from their home, their family. They would come a great distance in order to be in the holy city. When the husband died, the wife was left behind, and often she did not have family support. There was a need. And what organizational structures, what leadership structures were in place to meet this great need? Well, at this point in time, it seems to be just the 12 apostles who are providing the leadership and the organization to meet the need. The problem is, as that need continued to grow, the disciples were no longer able to meet that need on their own. They needed some help. There was only 12 of the apostles to meet a growing need. And so the leadership and the organizational structure needed to change in order to meet the increasing number of widows in the church. And the second challenge the church faced, as we see here in verse 1, is the language barrier. The language barrier. Because of the nature of the city of Jerusalem, there were two different language groups. The local Palestinian Jews, they spoke Aramaic, which was the local language of Palestine. Our passage describes those particular believers as Hebraic. The second language group is described as Grecian or Hellenistic. These were the Greek-speaking believers, people who had come from different parts of the world outside Palestine to be involved in this in the holy city and became part of the church that developed there. And as we mentioned a moment ago, many of those Grecian people had brought with them the need for more and more Grecian widows. And they came to the city, and they didn't have the family support. And so when they found themselves in that situation of being in need, the church needed to help out. So here we have two challenges. We have a great number of people, and a growing number of people who are in need. And then we have these different language groups or cultural groups that presented a unique set of problems. Now, in a perfect world, how should those problems have been solved? Well, there's many ways they could have addressed those problems, both anticipating those problems and then meeting the needs. Maybe they could have had a healthy church consultation. Maybe they could have done some strategic planning to identify what the needs of the church would be, make some plans for the next 6 months, the next 5 years. Maybe they could have called someone from the associational office to provide some advice or some help. There's so many things that maybe could have been done to anticipate and to meet the challenges of this growing church. But what did they do instead? The people of the church started murmuring and complaining about the situation. Isn't that what happens far too often? We sometimes become aware of the problem because people start murmuring and complaining about it. Instead of anticipating the problems and finding solutions in the early stages, we wait until people start grumbling about it. And notice something here. To whom do they complain? You know, sometimes when we hear the story, we assume that these people must be going to the apostles to complain about the situations, but the text doesn't really tell us that. What do we read? We don't read that they are complaining to the apostles. We simply read that they're complaining. And doesn't that ring true for true life? When we get upset about something, what do we generally do? We start to murmur and complain among ourselves. How many problems are discussed out in the parking lot long before they're brought to the appropriate people? And this doesn't mean just church problems. This means all manner of problems. We discuss with one another problems we're having with a particular individual long before we go directly to that individual, if we go to that individual at all. We discuss, we murmur, we complain about the problems we perceive long before we work with the leadership of the church in order to help find solutions to those problems. This is what's happening here in the early church, as we see as we pick up and begin chapter 6 today. There does seem to be a problem in the church. It's a problem about the equal distribution of food to all of the widows. And the people who were experiencing this problem, who felt that their particular widows were not being dealt with in an equitable way, they started to murmur. They started to complain. In fact, we step back a moment in the whole church. We think about it. This is actually the third hit that the church has experienced, the third incident that has threatened to harm the church, to hinder the growth and the unity of the church. Remember, the first hit the church faced was opposition from the outside. The apostles have been jailed twice now. And twice they've been brought before the Sanhedrin in order to answer for their actions. The first time, if you recall, they stood before the Sanhedrin and they were threatened, told to stop preaching about Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. The second time the apostles stood before the Sanhedrin, that ended with them being flogged and again told to stop preaching in the city of Jerusalem. So the church indeed is facing some opposition from the outside. Secondly, we've seen how the church has faced problems with hypocrisy on the inside. We read in Acts chapter 5 about a Christian couple who tried to lie to the church, tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. They tried to appear before the church as something that they were not. That's the sin of hypocrisy. Then we read that God dealt with that sin immediately. God brought about the sudden death of Ananias and Sapphira in order to purge this sin from the church, but also to send a clear message that he wanted his church to remain pure. And now this morning we come to the third hit that the church has experienced. Again, a hit that is going to hinder the unity that they enjoy, hinder the growth that they've been enjoying. The people of the church are starting to murmur and complain. There is dissension in the church. Back in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we read that the church was of one mind, one heart. They had a unity. But that unity is now being threatened by dissension in the church. Well, how is the church going to respond to deal with the problem both of the distribution of food and to deal with the dissension that it was causing within the fellowship? Let's look on now to verse number 2. It says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables.'" So what did the 12 apostles do? It says here, they gathered all the believers together. I think this shows great leadership on their part. They didn't just make a decision and hand down a decision. That's what leaders often do. Instead, they provided leadership. They proved to be leaders who brought people together in order for the group together to work towards a solution to this problem. By taking this approach, the whole church together could think through the problem and come to a solution which would give the church a sense of ownership of both the problem and the solution. I think that's good leadership. A good leader brings people together in order to solve problems together. Now, the immediate problem in our situation this morning was the effective distribution of food to all of the needy widows, the waiting on tables. But the apostles saw a bigger problem. A bigger problem. If the apostles continue to take the lead on waiting on tables, they would then begin to neglect the ministry of the word. This is a bigger problem. And the apostles brought this bigger problem to the attention of the whole church. I think that's also a mark of good leadership. Good leaders help people see what the bigger problems may be. You know, sometimes we get focused on the immediate problem, and in this case, the immediate problem was the equal distribution of food. The apostles helped the church to see the bigger problem. If the apostles continued to take the lead on this distribution of food, the ministry of the word would suffer. So good leaders help the group to do two things. One, to see all the possible problems, and to prioritize those problems. You know, sometimes the immediate problem is not the only problem, and the immediate problem isn't the biggest problem. Notice as well that the apostles, they do not diminish the importance of this immediate problem. They don't say that the church should just stop doing that ministry or stop worrying about the fair distribution of food. That was an important ministry. In fact, James reminds us of the importance of caring for widows and orphans. We read in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion religion that, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James was the brother of Jesus. He also, later on, became the leader, the pastor of this church in Jerusalem. When the apostles begin to disperse and go to different areas of the world, James, the brother of Jesus, becomes the leader in Jerusalem. And this need for the distribution of food to the widows will continue up to and even past the time period in which James led the church. So James knew the importance of this ministry. However, it wasn't to be the top priority for the church. The top priority for the church needed to be the ministry of the word, the proclamation of the gospel to all nations. Notice this. We return to the Gospel of Matthew. We see in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus telling three parables about how we should live in the world and how we should prepare for the next world, how we should prepare for the return of Christ. And listen to the words of Jesus in one of these parables. I'm reading now from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 34. Jesus says, Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Now from these parables, we can see the importance of caring for the needy. But then, just three chapters later, Jesus has his disciples with him again. And he gives them another instruction, the Great Commission. Matthew 28. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I think it can be safely argued that this Great Commission, this final charge by Jesus to his disciples to go into all the world proclaiming the gospel, this is the ministry of the word. It is the highest priority for the church. Again, both serving and tables and the proclamation of the word are important. But these words are the last words of Jesus, his final commission to his disciples, to go into all the world, the ministry of the word, making disciples of all nations. Let's think about our own church vision statement. Our vision statement includes both serving and proclaiming the gospel to those outside our church. Both of these are important, but we can prioritize them. I think we can and we should give priority to the proclaiming of the gospel to all nations. Yes, we want to help the needy and we want to feed the hungry. But this cannot take priority over proclaiming the gospel to all peoples. In fact, some churches, some denominations, some Christian leaders have done just that. They have made it their priority to serve the needs of others. But I think if you look at the Bible, you look at the commands of Jesus to us, there is a priority in proclaiming the gospel. You know, if we did have the freedom to switch this, to give priority to the serving and the needs of others. And again, I've said, some churches, some denominations, some Christian leaders have done that, have switched. It does make it a lot easier. Think about this. You'll have a lot less opposition by taking that path. Remember, the early church was doing two things in the city of Jerusalem. They were helping the poor, and they were proclaiming Jesus to all the people. Of those two, which one was the Sanhedrin concerned about? Proclaiming Jesus. If all the church were doing were serving the needs of the poor, the Sanhedrin would not have even taken notice. If the church wanted to take the easy path to avoid opposition, they could have just emphasized the waiting on tables and neglected the proclamation of God's word. However, the church understood that they were not called to take the easy path. They were called to share the gospel, to bring that ministry of the word to all nations. Think, too, about the angel who let the apostles out of jail. Acts chapter 5. The angels did not tell the apostles to go and feed more people. They said, go, stand in the temple courts, tell the people the full message of this new life. By standing in the courts and telling the people the full message of this new life, that invited opposition. The angel of the Lord appointed the apostles to this more difficult challenge, this more difficult path to the priority of the church. First, we need to tell them about Jesus. Then we need to meet their physical needs. In fact, let's just take a moment and compare these two sets of needs. We've got physical needs. We've got these spiritual needs. As we have indicated, God would have us to address both. But there's a difference. One need is physical. It's of this earth. One need is spiritual. It's eternal. One relates to our body, the other relates to our soul. If we want to look at these two sets of needs from the perspective of time, we recognize that the first one, the physical needs, is really of a limited duration, while the other is everlasting. We do want to give priority to the proclaiming of the gospel because that will have an impact on eternity. We could also compare these two sets of needs, the physical needs and the spiritual needs, from the perspective of logical priority. In other words, which comes first? Which causes the other? Our spiritual need was a result of sin coming into God's perfect creation. When God created the earth and placed man in the garden, all was as God intended. There was no sin. There was no hunger. There was no sickness. There was no want. There was no death. The sin was introduced into the created order by man's decision to disobey. And that separated man from God spiritually. A holy God cannot be in relationship with a man who sins. The sin then brings about the fall of the created order. After this fall, God's created order then came to know hunger and sickness and want and death. Man came to have these physical needs. So spiritual failure, sin, brought about physical impoverishment, the fall. Our spiritual needs are really logically prior to our physical needs. That's why we need the gospel more than we need food for our bellies. Listen to how Martin Lloyd-Jones describes this. He says, the gospel, this word that the apostles are talking about, and this alone gets down to the real source of our trouble, the fundamental need of the human race. The apostles wanted to give priority to the ministry of to the word and to allow others in the church to take over this ministry of waiting on tables. This is how the apostles describe it. It says, so the apostles said to the church, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles understood the priorities of the church, and they understood that they, as the apostles, needed to keep focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. That has much to speak to us and much to teach us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who does care about our needs, our physical needs, our spiritual needs. And Father, you have called us to both reach out to those in this world, those within our fellowship, to meet the physical needs, to be those who would care, who would bring water to the thirsty and food to those who are hungry. But Father, we also understand that you have given us this great commission to share the gospel message with the whole world and to let this be a priority for us. Father, help us to be people who are given to the ministry of the word and to prayer as we serve the needs of those around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.